Let us turn then to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Proverbs 27 at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. There are many statements in the book of Proverbs which seem to be applicable only to this life, and to some extent that is true, absolutely true. This is referring, no doubt, to a time when a great part of many people's wealth was in terms of the animals that they had. Sheep and goats being described by flocks, and cows being described by the herds, and they should know the state of their flocks. They should know well about their herds, know what they've got, know what condition they are in. If they have animals, they should take an intelligent interest in their welfare. The merciful man is merciful also to his beast. But it's not to give a lecture on agriculture or animal husbandry or anything of that nature that I've taken this text today. The point, as far as we are concerned at this point in time, is if that is so out, as far as outward things are concerned, or whatever line of business one might be in, or whatever apart from business or earning a livelihood, that we should know something, we should know properly about the state of things as far as our families and property and resources are concerned. For riches are not forever. They tend to slip away. Doth the crown endure to all generations, is the next question. People, families who rule over a country or whatever, they even considering monarchy rather than some elected system, as is common today, and even in this country, it's not the monarchy that has the rule, but those who are elected, but even considering a non-elected system, does it endure from generation to generation indefinitely? There may be no family at one stage, or there may be a coup, or whatever. And as far as riches are concerned, they fly away if they're not looked after. If people do not know what they have, they can be rash in what they spend, and so on. These matters should be obvious, and it's not my place to give instruction in these things anyway. But what I'm saying is, and what I would suggest this verse points to, is that if that is so about the ordinary things of this world, our property, our what would give us our livelihood and so on, then surely as far as what we have for eternity is concerned, surely our spiritual welfare, we should consider that. We should know diligently. We should be diligent to know the state of our souls. We should be diligent to know what we have on a spiritual level. And we should look well to it. We should set our heart to it, as the words literally would be translated. Well, first of all, I would like to emphasize the need to know, and secondly, the need for diligence. First, the need to know, and then, secondly, the need for diligence in knowing. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. And if that is so, then surely it is absolutely obvious that we should be diligent to know the state of our souls, and look well to what we have for eternity. Well, first of all, the need to know. Riches are not forever. We should have some idea of whether we can provide for ourselves for the future. That's true on this level, on the level of this life. But there's another world. The riches of this world will not be much help for eternity. There'll not be any help at all. But you see, there's this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we know anything about that? Have we given any consideration to this? Have we received that gift? The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died, the one who came in the fullness of time to give himself a ransom for many, the one who was from all eternity God and became man, who took to himself a true human nature, who was made in the fashion of man. In other words, he became man. He took our nature. Yes. And so, that there would be salvation for sinners, that there would be eternal life, that there would be this great and wonderful gift. Have we got it? Surely that's something we should know one way or other. Not to speak just now about being diligent to know that, but it's something we should know. Something we should know something about. After all, we're going to die. It's not as if we can live in this world forever. And we're reminded about that again and again. How many funerals have you been to over the last number of weeks? Have you lost count? Each time there was somebody who passed into the eternal world. And every time it was a reminder that there will be a time that each of us will pass into the eternal world. We don't know when, we don't know how soon, but it's going to happen. It's bound to happen. There's a certainty about that. As the woman put it, we must needs die. And that is water spilt in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You can get so much of the water up, perhaps, if you're quick. It depends where it falls. But perhaps out there, with the sandy soil around here, it would need to be an awful lot of water before any of it would stay on the surface for any length of time. That's how it is with life. It's spilt. It cannot be gathered up again. You can't go back and get it back again. And when the soul passes from the body, that's it. That's it. That's it gone. That's it gone forever. Well, have we taken that to heart? And have we followed that matter through? That when this is so, when life is so precarious, and when there is such a certainty that it will come to an end, have we considered, even in the light of our verse, even in the light of any number of verses in Scripture, even in the light of ordinary providence, have we considered the certainty that we must die, you must die, I must die, and pass into the eternal world, pass either into heaven or into hell? Where will we be? What hope have we got? Oh, know diligently the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. But what about spiritual riches? What about spiritual well-being? What about the things that we need if it is going to be well with us at last? We are told, boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's something we can't know how long we will live. People are presumptuous. They assume that they will live forever. Well, they don't assume they live forever, but they assume that for all practical purposes they will live forever. They will just go on. This stretch of time out into the future that they're sure of. They don't perhaps measure it, but that's the way they live. And many a one with that in view has died suddenly. They had great plans for tomorrow, great plans for next year. They were sure to live till next year. It's a whole 12 months away very nearly just now. But is there anyone who is making their plans with this in view? They'll not survive till next year. Is there anyone? Perhaps there's a few who've been told that what's left of their life is so short that they accept that. If you see, we're told, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's often quoted. Thou knowest not what a day or an hour may bring forth. And that's true, though it's not what Scripture says. It's implied, it's not suggested, that we can even presume on another day. Surely then, we should be very careful, very earnest to know what we have spiritually. And yet, perhaps it may be obvious. Perhaps there are those who say, I don't need to think about that. It's perfectly obvious that I'm not converted. It's perfectly obvious that I don't have the gift of God, which is eternal life. Perfectly obvious. And you're just as careless as if the matter was shrouded over in uncertainty. You're just as careless. It doesn't worry you. You can shrug your shoulders, as you say. It's not of importance. And very likely, what in your eyes takes away its importance, takes off the edge of urgency of these things, is your sense. Your quite unjustified sense that you have plenty time in front of you. It's one of the devil's great lies. One of his most effective ways of deceiving sinners, to tell them they've got plenty time. Plenty time. Don't worry. Just go on as you are. Enjoy yourself. Never mind what these people say about the urgency of salvation and preparing for heaven and avoiding hell. Just go on. You'll have plenty time to see about it. Plenty time to do your own thing just now. Just go on. And the devil is deceiving sinners. The devil's blinding sinners. The devil's an effective operator, if ever there was one. You see, he's got intelligence. It's a malicious intelligence. But what a thing it would be if we were awake to the deceit of the devil. And of course, there's two points to that being awake. And they're very much related. And one is to be listening to what is said in the Word of God. That's fundamental. To be listening to what is said to us in the Word of God. And the second, that the Holy Spirit would be applying that truth to us. Now, if we've got that, now we can speak about many another thing. But that's the fundamental. These are the fundamentals. That we would be receiving the testimony of the Word of God. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit would be applying the truth to us. Are you asking for that? Oh, if we were awake to the urgency of our situation, if we were awake to the shortness of time, surely we would be pleading earnestly with the Lord Himself to give us grace to be receiving His word and to be blessed by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and applying the truth to it. Well then, we do not know what a day may bring forth. We don't know how many that were alive and well yesterday are now in eternity for all we know. There'll be people who have met with accidents in the last 24 hours. There will be people who have had heart attacks that took their lives away, or who fell dead with a stroke. They didn't expect to be anything but in their normal health today. And we can be sure there's somewhere in this world, very likely some in this country, who are away to eternity. It could so easily have been ourselves. But do we live life in that way? We may be diligent enough to know the state of our flocks and of our herds. But do we take any steps to know about our souls? Do we take any steps to consider the needs of our souls? Yes. But you see, the great thing is that we would have something for our soul. Godliness with contentment is great gain, said the Apostle Paul. You might have your own ideas about what would be good. An extra 10,000 or two, you might say, that would be very good. I know what I could do with that. Or you might have to, you might have such projects that you could do with 100,000 or two. Perhaps that's a bit ambitious. Perhaps that's more than it would be within the thoughts of people in a place like this. But whatever, godliness, that's the thing. And godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content with such things that we have. It's not that the hungry person would pray to God to give him some food or whatever needs we have, that we would ask the Lord to supply them. But to be content with whatever the Lord gives in answer to our prayers. And what reason does Paul give? It's this: we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And therefore, though we do not know what we will need in many a way, and we might want to be in the safe side, yet are we thinking of things in proportion? Have we got our perspective right as we look on life? As we think of what we will need for old age, perhaps, and you might set such and such a sum as suitable for that if you were careful and diligent to know the state of your finances in some detail. But do you ever think, well, that's for this life, and the prudent man will foresee the evil, he will have some foresight of the needs of the future, and he will act accordingly. But here is prudence: to look into eternity and to say, I need grace, I need Christ, I need salvation for my soul, I need my sins to be forgiven, I need to be holy, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. These are the riches that I need more than anything else. Though I would be diligent to know the state of my flock, though I would look well to my hair, yes, that's one thing. But there's far more than that. We need to look into the future. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And the one with prudence for eternity will hide himself in Christ, as you were welcome to do so. Christ is saying to us, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, he says to us, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the mind of the Saviour. That's the mind of the Saviour, and he means it. I will give you rest. I will give you a hiding place from the wrath to come, from the storms of divine vengeance going out to pursue the sinner eternally. Abba, come unto me and I will give you rest, for I stood to face and to absorb that divine wrath. When the wind blew at its hardest, as the hardest possible, the wind of divine wrath, I stood there. That's what the Saviour is saying in effect. I stood there, I absorbed, I suffered even unto death. Yes. Come unto me then, he says, and he's saying it to yourself here today. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Yes, on the one hand, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. I mean, that's the plain common sense. If somebody was out in a small boat on the other side of Tarency and heard a fierce storm forecast on his radio, a storm developed, and perhaps hadn't been prudent enough to listen to the forecast before he went out to sea, and he realized there's no great time before the storm may begin. He'll do nothing but get away. Get away as quickly as possible. Get away into the shore here, or wherever he may be going, wherever it may be sensible to go with his boat. You see, he'll hide. Hide away from the storm. I mean, that's what people do. That's how people act. Some may be more rash than others. But fundamentally, anybody in a small boat is going to get off the sea, if he can at all, before the storm comes. Nothing else. It will occupy his mind. The one thing is, get out of here. That's how it should be with us. We may be able enough, serious enough in knowing the state of our flocks, or whatever. Will we hide in Christ in view of the storm that is on its way? But the Shabbat, the simple pass on and are punished. Oh, someone might say, you can never believe the forecast. He stays on fish. He lift another feet of creels. It'll make all the difference to his week's income, perhaps he tells himself. One more feet of creels. The last few days I've got a lot of shellfish there. No, that's foolishness. It's obviously so. I only elaborate the matter because of how reluctant sinners are to flee to Christ, how reluctant sinners are to believe a bad forecast, not on the radio. No, a bad forecast in the Word of God for transgressors, for those who go on their way, who will not listen to the voice of the preacher. Whatever he will say, they would rather listen to the devil's deceit. You've got plenty time. It'll be easy enough to find salvation when you feel like it. When you're getting old, that might be a good time, he would say. But does he suggest to the old person that it's time to seek the Lord? Oh no, you've got a few years left. And you've got a few years left when that's up. And it goes on. It's a rolling program of deceit. death hands. And that's it. There's no more opportunity. The simple pass on, you see, listening to the devil's deceit, and they are punished. Will you be that kind of person? You would never think of staying out at sea in a storm. You would perhaps never think of being outside in the kind of storm we had last January. It's inside, into the safety of home. Whatever might be happening outside, let it happen. But I will stay inside my four walls. Well, let that be our attitude when it comes to this. Our danger of falling into a lost eternity. You see, what the Saviour was teaching in the parable of the 10 virgins, no doubt there's a number of points being put before us there. But, you see, there were the foolish virgins, and they came at midnight, and the lamps went out. Oh, you wonder, how on earth didn't they notice until the time came? How on earth didn't they notice that they would need more oil very quickly, that their oil was going down and it wasn't going to last? Well, we don't need to wait and try to answer that as far as the picture is concerned. How many are there who are not looking at their oil and saying rather pointlessly to the wise virgins something like this: give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Give us grace. No, go to them that sell. And those you would be dying together. An ungodly person with a godly person. There would be no sense in saying to the godly person, give me some of your grace. My lamp is going out. I've no time. Oh, they could only say, go to them that sell. Go to the God of heaven who sells without money and without price. But it's too late. You see, we're to look to these things in time. Before it is too late. It's not too late just now. However close death might be, and we can never rule that out. We can never rule that out. But however close death might be, we're still in mercy's grasp, and we're to be seeking. We're to be asking for salvation. We're to be seeking the Lord while he may be found. And he may be found just now. He can be found. It is absolutely within the bounds of possibility to find the Lord just now. Ask, and it shall be given you. Yeah. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's in the next chapter. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He's not, you see, looking at that in the way that we're to consider our herds, or look at our herds. He's not looking at them in the way of one who knows the state of his flocks. He covers over his sin. He hides it from himself. He thinks that he might hide it even from God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now that's the Lord's word to yourself. Take it as that. Take it with you. And let it help you as you would. And may the Lord give you grace. May the Lord give us all grace to that end. To be considering our hearts. To take steps to know them properly. That he, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Now, comparisons are in order, are they not? Now, there's some comparisons that are not in order. But there are comparisons that are in order. And I'll give you one of them. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared. Wisdom is better than rubies. Rubies are valuable things. Wisdom is more valuable still. We'll not take rubies with us into the eternal world. They'd be pointless there. There's better things there. But our wisdom will follow us if we've got true wisdom. Wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than pounds and pounds and pounds, or sheep and sheep and sheep, or acres of land, or whatever it might be. House after house after house. Put it in whatever terms might be relevant. Wisdom is better. We'll take it with us. We'll have the blessing of God. But it's Him that gives us. It's from Him we're to seek it. We've got Solomon's own example for that. When he asked for wisdom, the Lord asked him, "What do you want?" I wonder what you would say yourself. If the Lord came to you tonight and said, and would say to you, "What do you want? I'll give you what you want." What would you say? Would you say, "Eternal life"? The wisdom to seek and receive eternal life. Would you ask for that? Oh, how we should value things properly. That is, of course, part of the exercise in valuing a business, to put a proper value on everything. Whatever criteria might be relevant in deciding what the proper value is, that might be a very difficult thing to do, never mind. If it's being done, it's no doubt worth doing properly. And let us put a proper value in our souls. Let us realize that our soul will last forever. Though our body would be laid in the grave, our soul goes on living. It continues to exist, continues to function. Who can value their soul? Is that not worth more than rubies? And many have sold their souls for very little. Oh, don't do that. Don't let me do that. How will we avoid that? Must we not go to the God of all grace? Must we not go to Him for protection? Must we not go to Him for salvation? Yes. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And he that followeth after those who are foolish about their souls will have plenty spiritual poverty, and a poverty that is liable to last into eternity. And how fearful that poverty is. Oh, for grace to recognize it, for wisdom to recognize it. Yes, very likely you can say that you've had your difficulties. Things haven't always been smooth, but you've got through things till now. Perhaps you have to say, "The Lord has delivered you." But I ask you, If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now whatever the original purpose of these questions was, we might apply them to the troubles of the future and in particular who are passing into eternity. If some previous illness has been hard going, what about terminal illness? With the nagging fear, I'll never get better, and I'm not ready to die. Oh, look well to the state of your soul. Look well to the spiritual riches that you may not have at all as yet. Surely it is time to seek the Lord. Secondly, the need for diligence. Now, perhaps it has been difficult to keep the idea of diligence to one side till we came to this second head. Well, we'll not apologize too much for that, but what I do want to say now is that we will try to emphasize the importance of diligence. You see, there are all sorts of ways of finding out about the state of your flock. You that are sheep, you could just take a wander out into the field, or a wander over the hill, if they're out on the hill, and you could just take a cursory look in their direction. Of course, experience might help people to understand quite a bit about their flocks and herds without examining them too closely. And on the other hand, you might take them one by one in turn, have a good look at them and feel them even. Have a look at how they're fattening, or if they're losing weight, or losing energy, or whatever. Well, shouldn't we be looking at our souls earnestly? This is a serious matter. It's not even sheep. No doubt, if a sheep died, well, you might be sorry, you might have some kind of reaction, but it's not something that's going to make you cry or anything like that. It's just a sheep after all. But what could be our reaction if we lose our soul? Is crying an option? What can we do? And I don't mean that in some kind of fatalistic way. What can we do but put up with it? What can we do but grin and bear it? Well, that's hardly the answer. The solemn fact really is there is no answer. If somebody loses their soul, there's no answer. The answer, you see, is on this side of death. And it's connected with this, being diligent. Being diligent to know the state of our flocks. Look well to our herds. Yes. But apply it in this higher way. Look diligently at your soul. What's the state of your soul? Look diligently at your resources. What have you got? Have you got an account, so to speak, in the bank of heaven? Should you not be going to set one up? If we can apply that, and I think we can. How would you open an account in the bank of heaven? How? What is it to have an account in the bank of heaven? Well, Paul had an account in the bank of heaven. And he knew that the believers in Philippi had an account in the bank of heaven. And that's why we're saying, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He knew that they were united to Christ. He knew that they believed in Christ. And if we believe in Christ, we will have an account in the bank of heaven. And we'll never need to be afraid of overdrawing that account. It's impossible to overdraw that account. There's infinite resources there. It's to get access to it. And if we were serious about it, we would. Oh, that we would come to the conclusion, I'm poor and needy. Spiritually, I'm poor and needy. I've got nothing of my own. But to get access to these infinite resources, to get an account opened in the bank of heaven, then all will be well for me in time and in eternity. There may be troubles, there will be troubles. But then, what I have to remember is this, my account in the bank of heaven. You feel this or you feel that? You feel ill, absolutely ill. Well, go to the one who runs your account. to Christ and to bring before that you are ill. Ask Him for grace to endure the illness. He'll draw you on your account when you do. Give me a recovery, if it be thy will. Take me safely through this world. Take me safely past every difficulty. You see, that's to draw on the account of that we have, if we have, in the bank of heaven. And that's the great matter, you see. And that's what our text is pointing us to, that we would be diligent to know. Have you got an account in the bank of heaven? If you have, all will be well, for body and for soul, for time and for eternity. If you do not, however diligent you might be in other things, there's a fatal lack of diligence here. Not to know the state of your soul, not to know how desperately needy you are. Oh, what a state to be in, what a solemn position to be in. If death would come, oh, be diligent. Yes, there was Pharaoh. At one stage he turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this altar. God had been speaking. Plague after plague had come and he got out of it. Well, that's the sort of way that he would put it himself. He got out of it. He got past it. Well, where does he go now? Oh, just to go on. There'll be no more plagues. I can keep the Israelites. They'll be very useful to me. Nothing more is going to happen. I'll be all right. And Satan at the side to deceive. Ah, well, you've got past that difficulty. You've got past that illness. You've got past this. You've got past that. And are you going to listen to the devil now? Are you going to listen to the devil? Oh, surely what you should be saying is, whether there's illness or whatever in my future, there's eternity in my future. Surely it is time to seek the Lord. Surely it is time to consider this serious matter, an account in the bank of heaven. Surely it is time to be diligent about that. Diligence. How much we need diligence. Do you know anything about spiritual diligence yourself? Well, that's what you're called. I'm not saying it's the meaning of our text that anyone with any degree of spiritual wisdom would learn that from this text. Needs no great spirituality to go on from the text to think about spiritual needs. Solomon went by the field of the sloth. No diligence there. And what did he see? Well, this is what he saw. Lord was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yes. And what follows? So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. You're here, and that's a picture of your soul. It's all grown over with thorns and thistles. You wouldn't like a potato field to be like that if it was yours. You wouldn't like a corn field to be like that if you grew corn. You wouldn't think much of one if you saw it. It hasn't been attended to. It was ploughed, it was sown. And that was it to all appearance. It wouldn't be in that state with thorns and thistles if any attention was to be paid to it. If the person who had gone that far with it had been careful to know the state of his corn or careful to know the state of his potatoes, If you had given any diligence at all, it wouldn't be like this, but it is. But it's your soul, ultimately, that we've got to think about. And each of us in particular as to our own soul. If you think of this, my soul, the need of my soul, that I would be turned from my own ways to serve the living God, that I would have an account in the bank of heaven on which I could draw grace and the supply of every need. And there's there, you see, a right to a place in heaven. But oh, to stumble on as if crops would grow of themselves, or sheep would look after themselves altogether. And whether they would be decimated by disease or lack of food or whatever, you would never think of acting like that. And yet, your soul, it's just left. Thorns and thistles and anything growing there, but not spiritual fruits, not spiritual blessings. Now, yes, the Paul speaks in these terms about our temporal activities, that we're to be not slothful in business, we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, but, oh, remember this, seek ye first. In the first place, and with the first diligence, the greatest earnestness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. Or this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see, that's to see the state of our souls. Have we been called by grace? Well, in one sense we've been called. We've been called outwardly. But have we been called effectually? Has the word of God effectively called us into the kingdom of God? In other words, have we entered into the kingdom of God? Seek to make your calling, and on the basis of your calling, seek to make your election sure. Yes. So the Lord is speaking to us all. We're not to be careless. We're not to be presumptuous. Some might say, well, I think I'm converted. And they leave it at that. Oh, would they leave their flocks like that? Give diligence to know the state of their flocks. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Now, how will we do that? How will we examine ourselves? Well, I'm going to give you two marks. Two areas of evidence which you might consider before God. If you are taking the text seriously and taking the implications of the text seriously. And first is given by the Apostle John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love them as brethren. We love them as called by grace. We love them because of the evidences of divine grace we see in them. It's not a case of loving them because they are nice people. Now, that's fair enough, of course. But we could love anybody on that basis. And that's not a test. A general friendliness is not a mark of grace. It's something to be appreciated, of course. But what I'm talking about is, how can we know that we have passed from death into life? Because we love the brethren, says John. Because we love them as brethren. Because we love them for the sake of the Lord who has drawn them to himself, as far as we can see. That may be an assumption. But that's not the point just now. We're assuming that they are the Lord's people. Do we love them for that? Do we love them for the evidences of grief? There's a test. And a second test, and it's as far as I've gone just now, is this. Can we enter into these petitions of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would be most like to happen in the world today? You might say it would be a wonderful thing if poverty could be rooted out, or famine. Now, who would argue with that? But it's one thing to be campaigning for that. And it's an honourable thing, no doubt. Though one wonders about the possibility of absolutely eliminating poverty, but that's another matter. But are we concerned that above everything else, sinners would have the bread of life? It's not that we would suggest that all efforts for alleviating famine and that sort of thing should be put aside until everyone is converted. No, everything in its own place. But what I'm asking just now is, do we see that this is the most wonderful thing for the world as a whole, that the whole earth could be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the deep, that sinners everywhere, sinners here and there, and sinners in the mountains, would be blessed with spiritual blessings, and that the Lord would be glorified in it all. It's one thing to wish for the good of souls. It's a higher thing to wish for God to be glorified in connection with the salvation of sinners. And that's the great matter as far as this is concerned, considered as a test. Is it a desire that God should be glorified? Yes, and in connection with ourselves, you see, bringing it to ourselves, what are we told? Be diligent, that ye may be found in him, in Christ, in union to Christ. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, to be striving for perfection. Yes, be diligent. Oh, how much emphasis there is on that. There's the parable of the talents, and I'm just going to point briefly to the third man, the one who got one talent, and who had to say, Lord, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast that is thine. And amn't I doing very well? There's no doubt what is to be added to that. Amn't I doing very well? I didn't lose the talent. But did you trade with the talent? Did you do anything with the talent? Did you make any use of the talent? Oh, no. No. Well, is that the position with ourselves? We say, I haven't lost the talent. I haven't thrown away the talent. I haven't neglected coming to church altogether. I haven't thrown away my Bible. I still pray. I do this and I do that. But are you diligent about it? Are you making the most use you could of it? Are you thinking about the things of God? Oh, you see, it was this. Take away the talent from him and give it to someone else. Isn't that the danger we're in unless we're diligent? Diligent to make use of our talents. Diligent to know what talents we've got. Diligent to know what our resources are. Diligent to know what the state of our souls is. Yes, but the danger is that we're not. What about yourself? You see, that's what it comes to. And let me ask the question of myself. With this in you, or with this before, summing it all up, if you like. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.